Tonight, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses, to keep it in context, I'll read verses 9 through 15. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 15 tonight. The Bible says, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come tonight, and I pray that as we look at these admonitions from Paul, Lord, as he was writing to a church that was under duress, they were being persecuted. And yet, Lord, he never gave them any sympathy, because he'd already warned them back in chapters 1 and 2 that these kinds of things were going to happen, because it happened to him. When you take a stand for the gospel, when you stand for the truth, when you stand for the things of God, people who are antagonistic against God will come against you. And Lord, that's what happened at the church at Thessalonica. So I pray tonight that as we look at, Lord, these admonitions, I pray that, Father, we would be mindful that school is never out of session as a child of God. There are no timeouts, there are no vacations, there are no furloughs. Even in the midst of persecution, we still must maintain the unity of the body of the church. And that's what Paul is speaking to them about. And Lord, he's going to start at the top, and then he's going to work his way, Lord, down through the membership. Lord, because as he's mentioned them, there were some issues even in a persecuted church. And that's hard to imagine. Even in the persecuted church at Thessalonica, there were people who were being unruly, who were being unkind, not just to believers, but to everyone. And Lord, that's a bad witness. And Paul is going to address that. Guide us through these verses this night. Sweet Holy Spirit of God, keep our minds fresh, keep us on track, and help us tonight to see the difference that obedience to your word will bring about in our lives, and the effect it has, especially on unbelievers, when they see the difference that Jesus makes. In his name we pray. Amen. We talked about last week, as we backed up and we were sort of doing a review of verses 9 and 10, and we talked about that our salvation is both now and not yet. And we asked the question, why is this statement true? Well, because in God's mind, there's no such thing as time. We live here in the now, but God spans all of time because of His sovereignty, because of His wholeness. He rules from the past, from the beginning of time. We know this. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and He will continue His sovereign rule even when time shall be no more. Verse 10, listen to what He says. Go back to verse 9 just for a second. "For God hath not appointed, God hath not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's amazing that he would make that statement in verse 9, but then he sort of adds an addendum to it in verse 10. He said, "Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now, that thought, verses 9 and 10, really takes us back to the rapture verses at the end of chapter 4. But Paul is driving home a point here. He says that you've got to remember that God has called you. You're not appointed unto the day of wrath. God has called you unto himself. Now, we talked in length about this last Wednesday night. But folks, we need never get over the fact that God, not only does he know your name, but he has given you a personal invitation to come to him. Come to him. That means something. Just to give you an aside illustration. 6-8 months ago, Brother Bill Karak, we got together and about this thing with flying with the Blue Angels. And let me tell you how all this works. We sent some letters. We did some physicals. We did some other things. And some other folks, Mike Zoller and others, wrote some letters. And so we sent it all in. And then it's just at their discretion. I don't know how many people tried to do this. If I knew it was that good, I'd probably do it again because it is a lot of fun. But here's the thing. When we got out there today, they said, "Who's David?" I said, "I'm David." They said, "David." And they never forgot my name the rest of the day. Got VIP treatment. They don't know me from Adam's house cat. But today I was David, VIP, you're going in the first flight. You're the first guy up. And they treated me as such. Gave me a little thing to put on. Had a helmet that fit my head. That's important. Larry Bird, you go ahead and smile. You're in the same boat I'm in. Took me up, treated me like I was a commander or a commodore in the Navy. I mean, it was just incredible. But listen, what God has done, He has called you unto Himself. The last couple of days, I received a number of phone calls. Linda said, "Brother David, it's Mayport." And they said, "Now remember this, and don't forget this, and even this time, meet at this gate, and do this here, and we're looking forward. Do you still want to..." Da, da, da. God has called you. But where did He speak to you? He spoke to your heart. And God has personally drawn you. Now here's the thing. You got to understand. None of us are... We're all saved the same way. We have to go through Christ. But yet God in His goodness and God in His sovereignty, He has called you and He has, listen, He has spoken to your heart through the power of His Spirit, through His Word, through people praying for you, people witnessing you, tracts that God had put on somebody's heart, Christian songs like Dr. Terry was talking about tonight, all of those ways. But God has specifically and personally, He has called you. He has touched your heart. He has called you unto Himself. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where your hurts are. He knows your fears. He knows everything. He knows whether you're going to try to figure it out logically. He knows all of those. And so God is going to make sure that you have everything answered because He's going to call you. And then you're going to have to take that step of faith and just trust Him. And that's the way God is. And yet if we're not careful, listen, if we're not careful, say, "Well, I've been saved 35 years and I've been saved." Listen, if we're not careful, we'll forget what it was like to be lost and then have God in His amazing grace come and woo us unto Himself. And if we ever forget that wooing of His Spirit, that coaxing, God speaking to you when nobody else, and God knowing exactly what you need to hear, and those pressure points in your heart, in your life, and God trying to get your attention and proving to yourself how much He loves you. And that verse over in Romans 2:4, it says, "It's the goodness of God that draws men unto God." I mean, you know, under repentance. All of those things come together. Folks, listen, that ought to keep us humble. That ought to keep us broken. And it ought to keep us fearful because the fact of this, that God knows you that well and He loves you in spite of what He knows about you. We should never get over the fact that God cares about me. Even at 500 miles an hour, 30 miles out over the Atlantic, He knew right where I was. I probably had a couple more angels chasing us today, but they were out there. What I want you to understand is that, you know, you are somebody to God. Well, you know, God, he spends more time with the preachers. Some of us need it. But you know what? He spends the same amount of time with you because He loves you. Look at the second thing. I want us to look down in verse 11. Listen to what He says. He says, "Wherefore, comfort ye one another yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." He said, we've already studied it. He said, "You're doing it." He says, "But I want you to comfort yourselves and I want you to build up one another." And what's implied in this verse is genuine comfort. What should comfort you? Well, you go back to verse 10 and go back to verse 11. The fact that Jesus died for me. Number two, that God did not destine me. God, his purpose and plan for my life was never to wrath, but to accept and obtain His salvation through Christ. If I was the only person on the earth, this would have been God's plan. Let me show you something that's powerful here. Turn to Leviticus. We mentioned it a little bit, but I want to reemphasize it. Leviticus chapter 6, just for a moment. Leviticus chapter 6. Here's a beautiful picture of how God's wrath will never touch the child of God. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 18 through 13. the Old Testament is just fascinating to me because so many times we can see in the Old Testament, we see beautiful pictures of Christ. Here it's part of the sacrificial system. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Now let me help you with something. When you brought forth an offering or a sacrifice for the burnt offering, the entire animal would go upon the altar. The priests get nothing. Nobody gets anything. The burnt offering is completely given, as the picture is on the altar. It is given to God. That's the picture. That's what you need to see. That's important. Some of the other offerings, the priests get something here, and you have to, you know, they get, and have to, it has to be done different ways as far as it's presented. But in the burnt offering, carcass, everything is on the altar. The entire animal sacrifice is being offered unto God. Now keep that in mind. Back to verse 10. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall be put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Two things. The fire never goes out. Well, three things. The fire never goes out. The entire sacrifice is literally giving to God. And notice that the ashes are important. Now listen carefully. The picture of the fire never going out is a picture of the wrath of God. The fire of God's wrath against sin is as hot and fierce today as it was when it fell in all its fury on the Savior, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, as we see it pictured here in the temple. This fire never goes out. It's always continually burning. It's a reminder that God's wrath is always hot. Toward what? Toward the sacrifices. What are the sacrifices for? For the sin of the people. They confess the sin, the animal is brought. Now listen carefully. The fire of God's wrath burns against unbelievers. That fire will never go out. God's wrath has been kindled. It will never go out. Stay over there in Leviticus. I'm going to go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, listen to verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, Hebrews 10:29, shall be he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now what is verse 29 talking about? He's talking about how much sore punishment shall be those who think themselves to be worthy, who trod under feet the blood of Jesus, and despite the Spirit of God. Now, what is that a picture? That's a picture of an unbeliever who rejects the finished work of Christ, his death on the cross, and refuses to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God sent His only begotten Son. You've done despite. You've treated it as if nothing. You've trodden underfoot. In other words, you just walk all over it as if it's nothing. And then you reject the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. See, what's happening is, folks, we don't hear things like this anymore when it comes to preaching. And people say, you know that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God as an unbeliever because God in His wrath, and by the way, we talked about this, the word wrath there, that is God's settled disposition against sin. So well, then God has an attitude? No, it's a conviction. It's a settled disposition. This is how God will always treat sin. It never changes. It was the same in the Old Testament. You look at Jesus on the cross. Why was it such a horrific scene when Jesus dying on the cross? God turned His back on Him. All creation could not look upon Him. Because when the wrath of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that our sin debt could be paid in full, the Bible says in Isaiah that God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. It's a fearful thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now go back to Leviticus. What about the ashes, David? Well, notice what takes place here. It says in verse 11, "And he shall put off his garment and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place." The Lord Jesus was obedient unto death. Why the care and the concern for the ashes? Listen carefully. You can stir the fire as long as there's wood in there. And what will happen to the fire? The fire will build back up. But when the fire is all burned down and there's nothing left but the ashes, you can stir the ashes all day long. Because there's nothing in there to ignite it. It won't light up ever again. The ashes were taken out and they were put into a clean place. Lots of symbolism here, but here's the bottom line. Because Jesus died on the cross for you and I, one sacrifice, once and for all, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross. Literally, what was left of His earthly life were nothing more than the ashes of a man. Yet they were the ashes of the sacrificial Lamb of God. When God looks at the limp body, the ashes of the very life of Jesus, God says, "My wrath has been spent upon this sacrifice. Therefore, those who put their name and trust, put their faith and their trust in My Son," He says, "I will no longer pour out My wrath upon them because My wrath has been spent upon the sacrifice that was given in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the picture. We're no longer appointed to wrath. When God looks at us, He no longer. There's nothing in our lives. Listen, there's nothing in our lives that the wrath of God can do what? Can burn upon. Because we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been sealed until the day of redemption. When God looks at us, He sees us standing in grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, I'm one of His sons. You say, "But what about when we disobey God?" Then we have a fellowship problem, never a relationship problem. God will, with His Holy Spirit, He will woo me, He will discipline me. Why? His whole thing is redemptive. Everything that God does in my life is redemptive. Why? He wants me to be reconciled so I can get back in fellowship with Him. But as far as His wrath is concerned, there's nothing but ashes. Because the judgment for my sins has already fallen upon the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing. God can come and He can stir up the ashes of the Lord Jesus, His sacrifice in my life, and the fire will never rekindle because the wrath has already been paid for. I've been set free. That's why we can come, no fear of condemnation. I can come before God. I have no fear of judgment. I can come before God, fearful, yes, but only because He's holy. And He deserves that honor and that privilege. And the fact that I cannot forget where I've come from. And that He did all of it. He made me righteous. He's forgiven me of my sins. He has brought me peace. He has given me His grace. He loves me with everlasting love. And out of that, it calls me to adore Him and love Him. That's the picture of the burnt offering. Now, watch what happens. Go back over, if you would. Back over to 1 Thessalonians. Paul comes and he says, with that in mind, he says, comfort, verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you are doing. Now, Paul, he's going to change gears here. He's writing this. And remember, this is a church that's under persecution. They've got stuff going on outside of the church. But Paul says, and you always have to read, not between the lines, but just read what he's saying, because there were some issues in the church in Thessalonica. And you know what? As a Christian, as a brother in Christ, or as a deacon or a pastor, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're under attack from outside of the world. Then why in the world are we attacking each other in the church? Why are we being ugly toward one another? Why are we being unruly? I had a guy tell me one time, this was years ago. We had a little fuss going on in the church I was pastoring at the time. And he walked out the back door and he said, you know what? He said, there's more peace down at the bar than this. He said, everybody down at the bar gets along. I want to say, could you tell me where that bar is? Not that I was going to go and partake. But that is a sad indictment on the church. Listen to what he says. He's talking about there's no more wrath. You know what he's doing? I'm going to tell you what Paul's doing. He's setting them up. You haven't been appointed to wrath. He said, God wants you to have salvation. Comfort yourselves. Think about what he's done in your life. Just be grateful. Be thankful. And then he says, and we beseech you, verse 12, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And then he says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he throws in, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I can tell you right now that there were some problems, that there were some folks who were giving the leadership a tough time there, because that's the first thing that he launches out on in verse 12. And you say, well, who are they? I don't know who they were, but if you look down in verse 14, there's Mr. and Mrs. Unruly. And you got those in verse 15. You've got Mr. and Mrs. Rendell Evil. And that's who he's talking to. And I promise you, when this letter was read, nobody had to look around because they knew exactly who they were. Because this letter was Spirit-inspired. And Paul wrote it not only to convince, but to convict. Now, what about us? So, Dave, this is to the church over in Thessalonia. Do you know that God's Word is alive? You can read John 3:16 every day of the year, and you know what? You're going to get something different out of every time. Verse 12, look at it. We beseech you. We beg you. He said, you've got these spiritual labors. He says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, he says, and admonish you. There's some key words here. He says, we beg you, brethren. He says, to know them which labor among you. You know what he's talking about there? He says, do you have a personal relationship with the pastors and the leadership, the deacons in your church? And it's not the fact, you know, you're going to go on vacation. I'm not talking about that. He says, but do you know them? Do you know them well enough to care about them? That's the point he's going after. Do you know them enough to be concerned about them? Do you know them well enough that if you watch them on a Sunday morning, or maybe they're teaching a class, or maybe they're taking up the offering, that you could sense, do you know them enough, well enough, that you could sense that there's something wrong, something that may be on their heart? Do you know them that well? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about body life. Being concerned. He says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, Paul is saying that on purpose because he's got, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Unruly down here in verse 14. But he says, they're over you in the Lord. And notice it says, in the Lord. They didn't sign up for this. God put them there. God called them there. You know, there's a lot of things in ministry that I'm always fearful of. If God has called someone to do something, and I know it and they know it, and I do not support them, but I hinder them, and I keep them from doing or fulfilling what God has called them to do, then who's being unruly in this situation? It's me. They're over you in the Lord. Now, when you leave church, everybody's equal. But in the Lord, they're over you. And he put that word in there, in the Lord. Says they didn't sign up for that. They didn't volunteer. The Lord put them there. That's what's implied. And then look at this. He says, and admonish you. Now, the word admonish, it can mean bless, or it can mean challenge, confront, hold your feet to the fire. Verse 13. Then he says this, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know why he said that? He says, we're not talking about personalities. We're not talking about preaching styles. He says, but if they're in this place, you know, over you in the Lord, and he says that you need to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. You know, every once in a while we'll get a president that, you know, personally, I don't have to say names or anything, but sometimes I just don't like him. But you know what? If we don't respect and honor the position, so I'm not talking about personalities, but it's the position. If we ever defraud the position, and I'm afraid some Baptist churches, we do that. We think, well, the preacher's just a hired hand, and he's the boy, and, you know, he's supposed to do this and do that, and because that's what we pay him for. And I tell you, if you ever go that way, you're going to find yourself in a lot of trouble. You don't have to worry about me. I can hold off most of you. But I'm talking about with the Lord Jesus. Why? Because what's going to happen with your fellowship with the Lord? You can't be right with God and wrong with a brother or sister in the church. God can't bless something that's unholy that you're trying to embrace. Watch this. He says, lastly, in verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. That's kind of like the amen. And be at peace. Where? Among yourselves. Remember now, they're being persecuted on the outside. I mean, you got the Judaizers, you've got the old hard line, you know, legalistic Jews, I mean, who have come into the church. That happens, and they're just making life miserable. But he says, you know what, you need to take care of your leadership. Then he says this in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, and the word exhort, sometimes think, well, he just wants to know, if he said encourage, he would put the word encourage. The word exhort, that's something just a little less than a commandment. That's something like, you need to listen. This is important. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them. So, David, how do you do that? Well, some people, when they get unruly and they get fussy about things, most people just stay away from them. But here the Bible says that you need to warn them that are unruly. You know what you need to say? You know what I'm praying for you? And I'm praying for you that you need to get where you need to be. Because you see, like in verse 13, if we know them, then we know something's not right. Watch this. He comes and he says, warn them that are unruly. Then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient to all men. That word all means believer, unbeliever. That's the testimony of the church. Not just to our group, our club, but to all men. And then he says this, verse 15. Now this is not just the pastor's job and the deacon's job. He's talking about the body elect. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. All men. Let me close by saying this. God has promised us in His Word that He will keep the evil one away from us. We can pray that. But He's given us responsibility to take care of what goes on in these four walls. That's our responsibility. Loving one another, caring for one another, being concerned with one another. Now let me interject this. He's not talking about being petty here. Well, Brother David, I just feel like God wants me to go say something to so-and-so because they parked in my place and now they're in my seat and I just can't take it anymore. Hey, there's been lesser things than that split churches down the aisle. Well, I think the organ ought to be on that side and the piano on that side. Well, we don't have an organ, so we're doing okay. But no, I'm serious. I mean, they get their nose in a knot. That's a southern expression. They get their nose in a knot over, I mean, I'm thinking, and Jesus died for this. My Lord, help us. I'm convinced if we'll walk in the light as He's in the light, I can love my brother if he not only parks in my parking place and sits in my seat, but if he runs over my car, it'll be okay. Why? It's just a car. It's stuff. One of our men told me this last year. He says, you know, He says every once in a while, because he was getting ready to be in that 60 range, you know, where you start getting old and everything starts hurting and all this. You know. This is his words. If you want to take it up with David Cooper, you can talk to him about it. I'm just saying, did I say that? But he said he learned this. He says, you know, sometimes, he says, people, he said, when they get up in that range, he said, they just don't feel good. He said, they're just not having a good day. He said, they just don't feel good. One Sunday, they're all bubbly and everything. And the next Sunday, they're just kind of, you know, because they just don't feel good. And he says, you know, I'm starting to have those days. And then he says, somebody say, are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing fine. He says, but yeah, but you're not acting the same. And he says, you know, it doesn't sound like the man-on-man-on thing. Well, I'm just not feeling good today. He says, but then he says, you know what? He says, I think about all those times I used to judge people. I said, why is he being an old cranky old thing? What's the matter with him? So maybe he's just not feeling good today. Folks, we don't know what's going on in the hearts and minds of people. And you know, listen, we don't know. We have no rhyme or reason why people do what they do. We don't. And for us to put ourselves in and try to, well, I know why they're acting that way. You better be real careful. You know, last time I looked, your name wasn't Holy Spirit. But the Bible says we're to love one another. We're to care for one another. We're not to act evil. We're not to act unruly. We're to care. Be patient with one another. To offer forgiveness to one another, just like over in Romans 4, because he's forgiven us. You know, if we'll take out that judge thing, I tell you, we'll save ourselves a lot of heartache. Last thing, have you ever thought you had somebody figured out and you dial in on them and you come to find out you were about 180 degrees wrong? And you'll think, I didn't know that was going on in her life. Well, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have. Don't even say another word. You just told on yourself. If I would have known, that's right. If you would have known. But you don't know. It doesn't mean we have the right to be nosy, but it does mean we have every right as a child of God to pray for that brother or that sister. Because we have no idea what they're going through. And I tell you, when the world sees that happening in here, they're going to want to come be with us. And this place will be better than the bar. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask tonight you would help us to remember all that the Spirit of God has pricked our hearts about tonight, the things He has shown us about ourselves and the things that we need to change through confession and repentance. Lord, thank you. School is never out for the believer. Lord, some of us have taken vacations. We've gone on furloughs. Lord, some of us have moved. It's time to come home. It's time to walk in the light again. It's time to honor you. It's time to put you back in first place so that the world can see Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your patience, your goodness, your gentleness. Be with the youth and the children as they finish up. Those who work in the nursery tonight, thank you for them. With the choir as, Lord, they go to practice. Lord, the other ladies group as they're concluding their meeting tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight. And we want to pause and we want to say thank you, Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.